Welcome to Gateway Church's podcast. Wherever you're tuning in from, we hope you're encouraged by today's message.
So, we're talking about grace, and I want to talk about today right perfection. I preached a message years ago on perfectionism, and I used an analogy, and boy, I had so many people say to me, I never even thought about that. But what I said in the analogy was that the word perfect has become a buzzword in our society today. I don't know if you've noticed this, but someone will say, you know, can you do lunch next week? And you say, well, I could do an early lunch on Wednesday, but that's the only day I could. And what do they say? Perfect. And what I'm thinking is, it's actually not perfect for me. It's just okay? I'm doing my best to get it worked into the schedule, but I wouldn't say perfect. As a matter of fact, I think your expectations are too high for this luncheon, okay? I have a friend of mine that when you talk to him, the whole time I'm talking, like I'm gonna say, okay, so I'm gonna plan on being there around 6. He'll say, perfect. And I'll say, but I can only say now, perfect. You know, and then I feel like that we need to cover this, and then we can talk later about this. You know, perfect. And I had so many people come up to me afterwards, and they would say, you know, I found myself saying it, and I never even thought about it, saying the word perfect. You know, and it really isn't perfect. I don't care what it is; it's just not perfect. Like a week ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, this is what got me even thinking about, God, would you want me to cover this truth about grace, perfection? And so Debbie brought a text to me to read. She brings texts to me a lot to read for typos, grammar, things like that. But she brought this text to me and said, hey, would you read over this? And I was studying, and so I read it, and I speed read. So I read pretty fast. We can't read an article together, you know, because I'm kind of like this, like that. And she gets very frustrated with that. So she hands me this text, and I read it, you know, sped read it, and then I said, perfect, like that. And she said, what? She said, I got a perfect. She said, that I'm gonna write this date down because I've never gotten a perfect before on any text I've ever written. And I remember saying, wait, hang on, let me read it again. And she said, No. I got a perfect. I got a perfect, you know. Okay. Here's what I want to talk about with perfection or perfect, all right? Is it even possible to become perfect in God's sight? And yes, it is. I'm going to show it to you in Scripture. But my question now is, since it is possible, and I'll show it to you, would you rather become perfect in God's sight by works or by grace? Yeah, because you've already not become perfect by works. Okay, so I have 3 points. Here's point number one. I'm not perfect. I know that comes as a surprise. But I actually use first person because when someone asks you, if they weren't here, when they say, what was the message and what were his 3 points, because I normally have 3, and when you tell them, I want you to say the first point was, I'm not perfect. Do you realize that if you were to say that to your spouse would say, oh, I know. And if you would like, I have a list of examples that you're not perfect. So we're not perfect. And every message I have on every point, you may not know this, but I use explanation, application, illustration. I give you a scripture to support the point. If I don't give you a scripture to support the point, you might as well just throw the point out. It's not a point. Because only the Bible can support truth, and is truth. So I'll give you a scripture, and then I'll explain it, and then I'll apply it to our lives, and then I normally tell an illustration, okay? So I thought, I don't need a lot of scriptures to explain that we're not perfect. I think we already know that. But I got one scripture, okay? Very famous, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, leave it up for a moment because I want you to notice, first of all, underline two words. These underlines are not in the original text or manuscript or translation. They're underlines I do to help us see the word and emphasize it. So, first of all, it's all. Do you know what the Greek word for all means? All, yeah. So, for all have sinned. So you're included. I'm included. All have, and then sinned. All have sinned. Okay, here's what I want you to understand about the word sin. I've told you that all Greek words, not all, pardon me, over 50% of the Greek words in the New Testament, and by the way, the New Testament was not written in common Greek, it was written in Koine Greek, which was common Greek of the time. And Koine means common, but it was common of the time, not common of today. Languages change, okay? So, about half the Greek words come from either a military background or a sporting background. This one comes from a sporting background, okay? It's the Greek word hamartano. And what it means is it comes from archery. And it means to miss the bullseye. Now, if you look it up in a Greek lexicon, it'll say miss the mark. That's what they'll that miss the mark. But where it actually came from was in archery when an arrow just barely missed the bullseye. So what this is saying is this isn't talking about when it says all have sinned, it's not talking about debauchery. It's talking about all have barely missed the bullseye at some time in your life. I remember witnessing to a guy one time, and he said, I was using the Roman road, Romans 3:23, 6:23, and Romans 10, 9, and 13. And when I got to this one, he said, I haven't sinned. And he didn't mean it wrong. What he was doing was kind of like the rich young ruler. He was saying, I don't lie, I don't steal, I haven't committed adultery, I haven't murdered anyone. He was using those sins, the top 10 list, you know, the 10 commandments. And I said to him, well, that's not what the word sin means. What it means is that every time, every second, every moment of every day, you haven't exactly hit the bullseye. You haven't been perfect. That's what it means. You've not been perfect. So I want you to understand all have sinned, all have not hit the bullseye. The word perfect in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, the definition is being entirely without fault or defect. Being entirely without fault or defect. So none of us are perfect is what this means. Now, I wanna confess something to you, okay? I am a recovering perfectionist. It's kind of like alcoholism. You never get completely. I mean, obviously you can be delivered and saved and delivered. I understand that. But as far as perfectionism, you're either a recovering perfectionist or you're in denial. One or the other. That, you know, the river in Egypt. Denial. Okay. All right. So, So the point is, let me tell you how to tell if a person's a perfectionist, okay? Please do not punch someone. Some of you, your arm might do it with like a response without even you knowing it's doing it. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. 7 times. Okay. Here's how to tell. You're going to love this. A perfectionist will tell you he's not a perfectionist. Thank you, Pastor. If a person's not a perfectionist, he doesn't tell you I'm not a perfectionist. You know, we were at our ranch, our place out in the country, and Josh brought his dogs. He said, "Dad, I can't find the kennel. Can I bring them? I'll put them in a cage." You know, I said, "Absolutely, sure." And so all of a sudden, these two dogs come running down the stairs. Josh is about to go upstairs to take them outside. They just come running down. And then Mitchell, James's son, comes down next, and he says to Josh, "I did not loosen the door on the dogs' cages." When you don't do something, you normally tell people that you didn't do it. When you're not a perfectionist, you normally tell people. So I'm a recovering perfectionist. Years ago, when the church was small, before we had video, praise the Lord, is before it's out there on YouTube forever. We had like 5 services. And after one of the services, I was greeting people in the lobby, and one of our deacons walked up, sweet man, great man, and he took my collar and flipped it under like this. And he said, "Your collar was flipped up for the whole message." So I said, "The whole message." And he said, "Yeah, okay." So in my green room, in my travel bag, in my closet at home, in my computer bag, I now have brass collar stays because it was flipped up one time 23 years ago. But I am not a perfectionist. When we talk about this, I have to tell you this. I started to tell you the name of the church, but years ago, a pastor in a very large church in Fort Worth, he had a wooden pulpit. He had a suit and tie, but when he stepped out behind the pulpit, his white dress shirt, his zipper was unzipped. And his dress shirt was sticking out. Of his zipper. And then he'd step back behind the pulpit and he'd preach some more and then he'd step back out. And his wife finally, he was an older man, and so his wife finally decided, we can't do this the whole sermon. And so his wife wrote a note and sent it up by his grandson. And he did like this in front of the whole congregation, beside the pulpit, with his shirt tail sticking out. And he said, "Well, my wife wants me to zip it up, but I'm gonna preach as long as I want to." Okay, so I am not perfect, and neither are you. Here's number two. He is perfect. He is perfect. Now, I'm going to show you a scripture. If you don't understand grace, you will never understand the scripture. Never. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the last verse of Matthew 5. Matthew 5, oh wait, that's another one. I'll get to that one in a minute. He is perfect. Psalm 18. That's close to Matthew 5. It's in the same book. I'm not perfect. I did that as another illustration. But I knew I was doing it. So, all right, anyway. Psalm 18, I said, he is perfect. Psalm 18, verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. Psalm 19, 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Hebrews 4, 15, now we're talking about Jesus. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. Watch this. Yet, let me just change it for a moment. Yet, he was perfect without sin. He never missed the mark. He hit the bullseye every time. John 18:30, Pilate said, I find no fault in him at all. Here's what some of you don't know. Pilate said it three times. That was John 18:30. John 19:4, Pilate then went out again and said to them, I find no fault in him. John 19:6, Pilate said to them, I find no fault in him. The world examined him and found no fault in him. I told you I'm a recovering perfectionist. I have a lot of hangups. When James was in college, he went to Baylor. When he was in college, and by the way, James and Bridget are both in just two more months going to graduate with their master's degree in theology from the King's University. So, but anyway, when he went to college, he needed more time on tests, so we had to have him tested, and so we went to to get the results of it, and it was in downtown Fort Worth. It was like the sixth floor. And right out the window was the Trinity River. I think that might be the west bank of the Trinity River, you know. But I mean, literally right out the window. So then this woman who gave him the test, beautiful woman, sweet woman, kind woman, you know, when I say beautiful, I mean her character. She just, you know, the nice woman. And she was talking to Debbie and me and James and very complimentary. I believe she was a believer because the way she spoke. But anyway, she's looking right at me. She's asking me a question about family history. And she said, is there any ADD in your family? And I said, this literally happened. I said, look, that guy just caught a fish. And she said, I'm going to take that as a yes. So I have a lot of hangups. So let me tell you about one of mine, because I'm not perfect, but he is. So a few years ago, during COVID, during vacation, Debbie and I wanted to go somewhere, but we didn't want to fly because of COVID. So we decided to drive, and we decided to drive to Jackson Hole. So to our Jackson campus there. And we thought we'll be able to socially distance just fine, you know, in Jackson and in the Grand Tetons and all that, you know. So we drove up. It's beautiful. It's wonderful to kind of see the country. We hadn't driven on vacation a long time, and so we drove. But when we were driving, Debbie was watching me because the air conditioner was set on 72, and I reached over and turned it down to 70. And about 15, 20 minutes later, I reached over and put it up to 72 again. 15, 20 minutes later, I reached over and put it down to 70. This happened like 7 or 8 times. And she finally said to me, what are you doing with the air conditioner? And I said, well, 72 is too warm and 70 is too cool. Now, some of you know where I'm going with this. I told you I have a lot of hang-ups, okay? And I wouldn't name any names, but Thomas Miller's just like I am. And we get along great. And our wives get along great, too, by the way, because they know they're married to, you know, mental patients. So anyway, she said to me, You know there is a number that's between 70 and 72. And I said, I know that, sugar, but I can't put it on 71. And she said, why can't you put it on 71? And I said, well, sugar, 71 is an odd number. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I know many of you relate to this, okay? And then this is what she said. Remember, you got to remember, she's not a mathematical person, okay? You got to remember that, okay? She said to me, who says it's an odd number? And so I said, the whole mathematical world says it's an odd number. And then she said to me, you're odd. Okay, so I'm not perfect. He's perfect. But here's point number three. I have been made perfect. Now, not in my behavior, as you can tell by the illustrations and by the other illustration I just threw in a while ago when I quoted the wrong reference, but not in my behavior, but in my belief. Not in my performance, but in my position. Now, Matthew 5 is a scripture that you won't understand unless you understand grace. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. I think you might have heard that a while ago. All right, but let me show you. It's the last verse of chapter 5. Matthew 5 says, it's the Sermon on the Mount. It says, therefore you shall be perfect. And then he throws in, just or in the same way as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay, if you don't understand grace, there's no way to live up to that. Especially when he throws his Father in there. But I underline the word perfect, but I'm going to read you the same verse again, but I underline two other words, okay? And these are the key, all right? Perfect here is the adjective describing you and the Father, but now I want to show you the verb. Watch this. Therefore, you shall be. Future tense. Shall be. Are made perfect. Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Here's what he's saying. There's no way you could ever be perfect on your own. But because of what I'm going to do on the cross, you shall be perfect, just as the Father is perfect. And this word perfect in the Greek is teleos. It means complete or completed. It means finished. Now, when you think about the word finished, remember Jesus on the cross, he said seven things. I've actually thought about preaching a series on this called The Seven Last Words of Christ and tell you what each one of them mean spiritually and theologically throughout the Bible. But the last thing he said, John 19, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave his spirit. Okay, finished is the same Greek word. It means it is complete. And here's the other word it means. It is perfect. The work that I did for you on the cross is perfect. Therefore, you can now be perfect in your Father's eyes, because the work I did was perfect. So I said, I have been made perfect. Now I'm going to give you some scripture. And I'll go through them quickly, but watch these scriptures. Colossians 2:10, and you are perfect, Same Greek word, teleos. You are complete. You are finished in him. This is talking about your spiritual position in Christ. This next verse, if you don't understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15 says, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the good news, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, you need to remember that that's 3 days, okay? He died on one day. He was buried on that day, but he was in the tomb. Burial is what that represents, the second day, and he rose on the third day. Death, burial, resurrection of Christ, okay? Now, I want you to watch. They said, Herod is looking for you. And this was his answer. And he said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Now, he didn't mean he was just going to be on the earth 3 more days, because this was a year or so before. He said basically he was already referring to the death, burial, and resurrection. On the third day, I shall be perfected. Now, it's important to understand that he was perfected, because I'm telling you, I've been made perfect. I've been perfected because he was perfected. So it's important. So just hang on to that, right? Hebrews 5:9, and having been perfected, that's talking about Jesus, he are complete. He became the author of eternal salvation. Just one question. How long is eternal? Okay, that's right. Forever. To all who obey him. Now, I just need to let you know something. This obey is not referring back to works. Now, yes, we should obey. Yes, we should obey. Yes, we should do good works. Yes, we should try to live righteously. But not when it comes to our eternal salvation. That is not what saves us. Because this word obey in the Greek, please hear me, means to open the door. Listen, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who would open the door to him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I'll come in. That's what this word obey means, to those who will open the door. John 17 is his prayer before he went to the cross to the Father. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect, completed, finished. Their salvation finished by the perfect finished work of the cross. Hebrews 12:23, this is talking about the church, to the general assembly, that's the church, and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, that's the church, to God, the judge of all, watch, to the spirits of just men made perfect. We've been made perfect by grace. The scripture I gave you last week in Galatians 3, where he said, you know, oh, foolish Texans. Remember, he said, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Here's the verse last week. Let me bring it into this context. Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? We're made perfect by grace. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, now remember the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things. That's Jesus. He's the very image of the Father, it says. Watch, the law can never, with these same sacrifices with which they offer continually year by year, watch what the law can never do. Make those who approach perfect. The law can't make you perfect in the sight of God, but grace can. Hebrews 7:28, for the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, who aren't perfect. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So the Son's been perfected forever because of the work that he's done. But watch what the one who has been perfected forever does. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he, Jesus, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. It's a perfect verse because it says by grace you have been perfected forever, although you're still not perfect in your performance. Although God's still working on you in some areas, you're being sanctified, but you've been perfected forever. Is everyone catching this? It's completely, totally by grace that you got saved. And you knew that when you got saved. I was reading the biographies of our elders, just went on their website, and I was just looking over it. And one of our elders, I saw him earlier, Dr. Crossgo. Where are you, Jeremy? Okay. I don't mean to, but it's on the website, so everybody knows it. You shared it publicly. So, but even if you haven't, it's about to be shared with millions of people around the world. Dr. Crossgo, a general and trauma surgeon who's an elder in the church, got saved in jail. And now he's a respected surgeon. But when he was in that jail cell, he had no problem knowing that it was just by grace. And he still doesn't have a problem knowing it because I know he's a humble man of God. But you could, after a while, say, well, now I'm an elder in the church. But it's still by grace. His salvation is still by grace. Now, does he need to do right things? Does he need to make right decisions? Does he need to obey and follow Christ? Absolutely. But that is for things that are going to affect his life on this earth. But his salvation was purchased by Jesus Christ on the cross. And let me just ask you this question, and I'll give you one closing illustration. Is it enough? Is it enough for you that the perfect One perfected you by grace? Is that enough? It is enough. The death, burial, and resurrection is enough to put you in right standing with God and to make you perfect in the sight of God. Do you realize you could not have a relationship with the perfect one had he not perfected you? Just one sin would have kept you out of relationship with God. Just one. I was talking to a friend of mine about some of my weaknesses. And this was just probably 5 or 6 years ago. And I just said, it just shocks me that I still blow it. I still, you know, will say something to Debbie that I don't mean. I just don't mean. And I can see the hurt on her face when I say it. And I'm frustrated about something else, but it comes out toward her or whatever. I was sharing with him about all these weaknesses I still see in my life. And he said to me, you know, Robert, you are the best that I've ever heard at preaching on grace. But you're lousy at giving grace to yourself. And I said, well, thank you for sharing that with me. No, I put my head down and started crying. And I said, you're right. So I'd like to ask you something. How good are you at giving grace to yourself? Because God's really good at giving you grace. And you might even be really good at giving other people grace. But you might be lousy at giving yourself grace. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And some of you need to receive God's grace today. Some of you just need to receive grace for salvation today. Maybe you walked an aisle when you were young, but you haven't truly given your life to the Lord. When I was reading the biographies of the elders, obviously brief, very brief biographies on our website, so many of them talked about that they made some sort of decision when they were young, but they truly committed their lives to Christ as a teenager or a young adult or later in life. There are many of you that attend Gateway Church that you're great people, you're wonderful people. But you need to truly commit your life to Jesus Christ. Even though you made a childhood decision, you need to give Jesus control. You know what you need? You need to receive grace. It's the free gift of salvation. It's the free gift of forgiveness. It's powerful. It's wonderful. To not have to keep working to be forgiven, but just receive by grace forgiveness. So I want you to just do that right now. And maybe you're a believer, you love the Lord, maybe you even serve in some capacity at the church. But there's something in your past that just haunts you. It just bothers you. It just condemns you. You feel condemned about it. And Satan knows it. It's like he's got a trump card on you. And you need to put it under the blood today. You need to understand that God has not only forgiven it, but he's removed it as far as the east is from the west. In other words, eternally. You can't get to the end of east or you're the end of west. It just keeps on going. So you just need to say, Lord, I've repented. I've asked you to forgive me. I've asked my spouse to forgive me. But I need to give myself grace today. So like we do every weekend, just ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? And I'd really love for you to just take the rest of the week and maybe every day in your prayer time, just say, Lord, that message that Pastor Robert preached this past weekend, what are you saying to me about being perfect, trying to work my head off for something I already have by grace? How can you help me in this area, Lord? So, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to all of us? Lord, I just want to tell you thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for the finished, the perfected, the completed work, the finished work of Christ on the cross. And I pray, Lord, that we would allow that to become real in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today. If you'd like to connect with us, text CONNECT to 71010 or visit gatewaypeople.com. We hope you have a great week.